You guys can have a seat. All right. So, like I said, we're starting a new series, and tonight we are starting in the book of Exodus. So, if you have a Bible, second book of the Bible, Genesis, and then Exodus. This is a book that is all about God leading his people, Israel, out of Egyptian captivity into what is eventually he's going to bring them to the promised land, but he brings them out of Egypt. And that is called an exodus. When you have a mass of people leaving, is an exodus. So that's where the name of the book comes from. Today we're going to be in chapter 3, and this is kind of a famous passage, okay? A pretty well-known story in the Bible. Now, speaking of well-known stories, I don't know about you guys, but I have really been enjoying over the last few weeks Disney Plus. How many other people have Disney Plus? How many people are just borrowing Disney Plus from somebody else? Okay, that's what I'm doing, okay? Disney Plus has been great. It helps me to be able to watch movies and shows that I haven't seen in like 10, 15 years, okay? It lets me see movies I never got to see before. I think Megan was watching the new Aladdin movie earlier today. So that's on there. So we were starting to watch that. It also recently let me watch the new Captain Marvel movie that came out like last year. I had never got to see that. And so I finally got to watch it. And I was really happy about that. Grace is worshiping really good. Story? Yeah. Sure. We started to watch it. Interesting. Grandmother's sister's dog. She can talk? That's pretty amazing. Oh, The Mandalorian is the reason I got it. Okay, like, it is the reason. Like, Baby Yoda is Star Wars now. It's amazing. Okay. Oh, it's so good. No. I seriously was like, I've got to get it because I have to see this Mandalorian show. I'm super excited. My roommate in college had, like, Boba Fett everything, it felt like. Like, not so far as, like, his bedspread was Boba Fett, but pretty much everything else, it seemed like, was Boba Fett. So, been a big Mandalorian fan. Watched all of that. It was fantastic. Super excited for a second one. Captain Marvel, though, I finally understood, like, some memes that I had seen and, like, some other things that came into play in Endgame and stuff like that. But I found a really interesting thing about the movie was these guys called the Skrulls. Okay? You guys remember them? Okay, so the Skrulls were like shapeshifters. They could become anyone that they had seen and just like be that person. Now, it raised the question in my mind, if they've seen Captain Marvel, why not just become Captain Marvel and then you can fight Captain Marvel with her own powers? What? But they never did that. So anyway, they were shapeshifters, though, and they kind of became whatever they wanted to become. And it made me start thinking a little bit about this idea of, like, who is the real person, okay? Because Captain Marvel in this one scene is, like, going through a train. There's tons of people on a train. She's looking for this Skrull that she's going after. And she sees this lady right here and just starts, like, wearing her out, okay? And all the people on a train are like, what are you doing? But it turns out it was a Skrull, okay? And so it makes you ask some questions if you kind of apply that in our world. One of the things that came to my mind was when we talk about important things, who people really are, it's really hard sometimes to tell who's genuine and who's fake, who's counterfeit, who's just putting on an appearance of being somebody but actually isn't somebody. And then when we apply it to the most important thing, of course, the question is, who is the real God or gods, if there's multiple gods? which is what some people think. And so when we ask that question, it's very important for us to find out who is, like, is there a real God? If so, how many? Who are they or it? Like, it, we have to answer these questions because these questions have real impact on our lives. If you find out that Islam is true and that Allah is the one true God, well, that changes the entire way you live and how you think about everything. If you worship in the Buddhist religion, you have a totally different idea of who God is. Or Hindus have millions and millions of gods that they worship. So if you have all of this going on, it brings into question, how do we know if the Bible is, like, true and that God is the one true God when there's all these other religions that profess to also be true? And so we have here in Exodus a showing of God appearing to man. And this is a very important story because it is the first time that God gives his name to humanity. We know that God spoke to humanity before in the garden to Adam and Eve, right? He's spoken to Abraham that we talked about throughout the summer. He's talked to Isaac. He's talked to Jacob. I mean, he's talked with people, but he's never actually given his name before. And this is the first instance that we're going to see that in Scripture. And so it ends up being a very important thing for us because it is where God reveals himself. Now, here's one of the distinctions in Christianity from some of these other religions is what the Bible says is that God has revealed himself to mankind rather than mankind making up who God is supposedly making up. He's like this, you know, and pretending that this is what God is. No, God actually reveals himself to humanity. Where we would not necessarily know who God is, we could see things about God because the Bible says that creation declares the glory of God. Like, all of creation around us points us to the idea that there is a God and we have some of the idea of who he is. But God reveals himself in special ways, primarily through his word and through his spirit. And that is how we are to know God. But it is by him actually showing up in history. And we're going to see him revealing himself here in Exodus 3. So let's take a look. It says, "Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro." So Moses, remember, he is an Israelite. He was born in Egypt. All of the babies were going to be killed by the Egyptians. So his mother hides him in a basket. Pharaoh's daughter finds the basket, rescues him out. He's raised in the household of Pharaoh. He has power and prestige. He ends up killing an Egyptian because he's angry at the way he's treating the Hebrew people. He escapes into the wilderness at age 40, and he spends 40 years there. So this guy is like 80 at the point of this story. So he's not a real young guy. He's seen quite a bit in his life, but it seems like a pretty average day, right? Pretty average day, just taking care of the sheep, that kind of thing. And then it says, he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, most people think this is the same mountain that several chapters later, in chapter 20, we're going to have God giving the Ten Commandments to the people of Israel through Moses. So it's an important place. It says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. This is interesting. Now it says the angel of God, or the angel of the Lord here. Oftentimes this is used in the Old Testament to talk about God showing himself in the world. This is the angel of the Lord going. Angel literally means a messenger or one who is sent. And so it says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. Now, how many of you guys have ever had a bonfire at your house? Most of us, right? Okay, so most of us have done this. Recently, I did this. I had a burn barrel that I was just going to town on all this, like, old fence posts and stuff that were in my yard and all kinds of things. I had about a foot and a half of just red hot coals in the bottom of this thing. I was sure that at any moment this steel barrel was just going to start melting down into the ground because it was hot. I ended up throwing a cardboard box into it, and like 5 seconds later, there are flames 6 feet tall coming out of this barrel where there had been no visible flames before. Fire consumes things, right? It burns it up. 2 minutes later, that cardboard box was not to be seen at all. It was gone, okay? Any little sticks that I threw in, whew, gone. Fire burns things up and consumes them. Moses is kind of pulled in to see a little bit more because he notices there's fire on this bush, which, I mean, you could think maybe a lightning strike, maybe somebody wasn't careful with a campfire and left it going. That's how forest fires start, right? Smokey the Bear, all that kind of thing. Only you can start prevent forest fires. But you can start them too, right? But here's the thing. He is pulled in. He's drawn in by the fact that there is this bush that is not burning up. And it reminded me of this scene when I was a kid, and I wanted to show it to all of you guys. See if you guys ever watch this movie. Normal day. I had to cut it off there because from that point on, it doesn't stay very biblical. But basically, you see, yeah, right? A movie, not like that. No, oh my goodness, no. So he goes to see this bush that has fire but is not being burned up. He says, I'll turn aside and see this great sight. So that indicates to us why he's doing this. He wants to see what's going on here. He sees that it's something unnatural. You could say supernatural, right? That it's not a normal thing that should be happening for fire to be coming from a bush, but the bush is not burning up. This is not a normal occurrence. So he goes to look at it. It says, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. So he calls his name twice. And he said, here I am. So God is the initiator here. He begins everything. He draws Moses in. He calls out to Moses. And Moses has the opportunity to respond. He has the opportunity. Does he freak out and run away? Right? I mean, can you imagine if you saw a bush that was just on fire and then it started calling your name? Like, this is weird, this is creepy, some kind of demon action going on here. Like, what is this?
Don't
Or, like, all right, I'm on one of those prank shows, right? Like, where's the camera? Where's the camera? They didn't have those back then, so he wasn't thinking that. No, he recognized, okay, something is going on here. Here's his name, Moses, and he says, here I am. Then he said, and that's God, do not come near, take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. So this ground, to be holy means to be set apart, to be special, and a special thing that's designated for the Lord, that is without sin, without blemish. And this ground was a place where God had come to meet with Moses, and it was special. And so he tells something to Moses of who he is by revealing that, look, this ground is holy. It's set apart. It's special. Something you need to come to me, not how you normally would just approach anyone, but rather in a way that understands the holiness of God. And so he is revealing who he is to Moses. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. This is our second thing that we see, is that God defines himself. God defines himself. So he reveals himself. He's telling Moses. He's the one who initiates and draws Moses in. But he also defines himself. He goes to tell Moses who he is in ways that he would understand. Now, I don't know how many of you commonly read in books or, whatever. If you read something that is actually challenging to you, a lot of times there will be terms in that book that are unfamiliar to you. Pastor Bill just gave a book to our pastoral staff this week, and he told us, he said, look, in the back of this book is a glossary, and that's basically, it is a area to find definitions for terms that the author is using that you're probably not familiar with. And so this is super helpful to me, because otherwise I gotta go Google, you know, what is this word that it's talking about? I don't understand this. It used to be when I was growing up, my parents, if I asked them, what does, you know, hypostatic union, what does that word mean? Well, they would say, go look it up in the dictionary, right? And they would tell me to go look, because we didn't have Google when I was like 8, okay? It wasn't really a thing. Yeah, it was rough. So we had books, okay? We had Encyclopedia Britannica that we would look things up in. Yes. It was like 1,000 books that filled 18 shelves and were super heavy, and now you can get them for $5, so... because they're replaced, basically. But here's the thing. To understand what something is, you use a definition. You define your terms. Because if you don't define your terms, what you can be doing, if Moses just hears, I am God, where did I tell you that Moses was from? Okay, he was Hebrew. Where did he live, though? Israel. Okay, he lived in Egypt when he was growing up. Where did he live for the last 40 years? In the wilderness, right? So he was in the wilderness in this area also. So Egypt is kind of famous for having pagan gods like Ra and Anubis and guys like that that you've probably seen when you studied Egypt and pyramids in school. The area he was in had other gods that they worshipped. And so if God had just told Moses, hey, I'm God, it would have been, yeah, he would have been confused about which one, who are, which God. So God defines himself, and he reminds Moses, he says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And this God, Moses knew, this is the God of my ancestors. This is a covenant-making God. He's the one true God. He comes and communes with us. He's actually made promises to us as a people, and he has been faithful to do miraculous things. You guys remember from this summer, God had told Abraham that he was going to have children, and he was able to do that in his old age when it seemed impossible for him to be able to do that. God had done miraculous things. And so it was something that kind of triggered in Moses a new understanding of who this God is that's talking to him. And that was extremely important for him. In verse 7, the Lord says, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters." This is another understanding of the word for like a slaveholder or a master of slaves. "I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey." Now, when I grew up, there were VeggieTales, right? And VeggieTales, like, man, the loosest. Like, if Prince of Egypt was a loose interpretation of the Bible, VeggieTales is like making salads that tell you Bible stories, kinda-ish, okay? So it was really different, but I remember them kind of talking about this land of milk and honey and stuff like that, and I thought that was the weirdest thing. I was like, why would you pick a land flowing with milk and honey? That's like cereal world or something, right? Like Golden Grahams should be there. What? That didn't make sense to me. But when you think about, okay, let's be real simple. Where does milk come from?
Brown
cows. Cows. Okay. Do cows just make milk? No. Okay. They have to eat grass in order to be able to do that. If you've ever seen pictures of the Middle East, a lot of it is not grassy, right? A lot is very sandy, rocky. I mean, not the best of places to be. So if God is saying a land of milk and then honey, okay, how many of you have seen the Bee Movie, right? Okay, the Bee Movie. I watched that over Christmas break too. Okay, so if you watch the Bee Movie, you know that bees are very important in pollinating flowers and fruits and vegetables and all this kind of stuff. Well, not vegetables because they don't have flowers, but fruits. It's very important to the ecosystem. So if there's a lot of that around, that means that there are bees who are producing honey. So when you think through this kind of broad idea of a land flowing with milk and honey, this is a good land. This is a land where there's actually irrigation. There's grass for flocks to be able to be. I mean, this is the kind of land that you want to have. And most of this land was taken up by really strong peoples like the Egyptians, who had big armies. Because think about it, back then they didn't have to deal with like politics so much. If they wanted some good land, they would just go in and take it over, and now this is our land. So for the people of Israel to have this promise from God that, hey, I'm going to give you a land flowing with milk and honey, that's a big promise, because it means God is going to give to them something that is very good, that's probably taken by people who are very strong and very able. And the Israelites were slaves. They didn't have a bunch of like stuff to be able to, they didn't have an army, they didn't have experience, they weren't able to go and do this on their own. But God is saying, I have heard the cries of my people. So he's telling things to Moses. He's defining himself again. One, he's all-knowing. He hears the cries of his people. He knows what's going on. Two, he is compassionate. He decides to come down. He says, I have come to deliver my people out. And he reminds Moses that he is a covenant-keeping God, that this promise he's made to the people of Israel, he is going to actually do it. And so he continues. He talks about how he's going to work in all of this. He says, come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, Moses has some kind of a speech impediment problem. He doesn't feel real confident to go and speak before Pharaoh. Not to mention, remember, he's a murderer. So if you're going to go to the Pharaoh of Egypt, like one of the world powers, not might as well murder him. Like, you might not even make it to him, okay? The guards, like, still have the poster of your face hieroglyphed on the side of the pyramid saying, look out for this guy, right? It's been 4 years, but he's still out there in the desert, we're sure. Okay? 40? Yeah, listen closely. So he may not even make it in, and Moses has this problem. He tries to make excuses and all this kinds of thing, but God says in verse 12, I will be with you. This shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. And sure enough, later in Exodus, that's exactly what Moses ends up doing. God does bring the people of Israel out of Egypt. He does bring them back to this mountain, and it is where God explains to Moses how the people of Israel are to live. So when you read Exodus 20 for the Ten Commandments, when you read the books of Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, which if you've ever done that, props to you, because those are really difficult books. He lays out for Moses exactly how they're going to be. He fulfills this promise too. Now, there's something important for us to see here as well, is that Moses has, okay, he has the same kind of problem going on. Remember, that he's seen all of these different gods. He's heard all of these stories about, here's what this god has done, here's what this other god has done, here's how great he is. And Moses is having to figure out, am I going to be able to go before Pharaoh and make demands of Pharaoh and say, hey, you should let God's people go. Hey, all those people are doing all your hard work, building pyramids, doing irrigation for your crops, harvesting the crops, building your cities, all that hard work, yeah, you should let all those people go. People think that, that have studied this, think that the people of Israel may have been 1 million+ people. So can you imagine, like, if there were 1 million slaves and you go to represent them before the king and tell him, hey, I know I'm a murderer, I know I deserted you guys and ran away, but I'm telling you that God, that you don't even believe in, he sent me to tell you to let these slaves go free. That is a daunting task. That's hard, guys. That's really hard. That's intimidating. I mean, at that point, Can you just imagine being in that spot? Like, I think if I was there, I would be questioning, like, man, I did not drink enough water today. Like, my head is telling me all kinds of weird things, bushes that don't burn. My ancestor's God just showed himself and told me to go. No, I think I need to take the rest of the day off. Like, I'm not feeling good or something. Anybody else think they might be in that same boat, right? Like, this cannot be real. Because when you've got all of these other gods that are contending for what might be true, Moses is having a hard time getting to this. He keeps questioning and having hesitations. And it says in verse 13, Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Now, this is a pretty good question. The problem with the question is, the hypothetical situation he's coming up with, the people of Israel wouldn't have known the name of God, right? Because God had never told them his name. Like, how would they know? He could have said, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's still not sure, though. But look at what God does. God gives this name. God said to Moses in verse 14, I am who I am. Now, this sounds like a Dr. Seuss line. I understand, okay? I am what I am, Sam I am, all that kind of thing. That's not what's going on. God tells him, I am who I am. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel. The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. Now, I skipped one little spot in there that I want to come back and focus on. So verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, And he said to him, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I am has sent me to you. This is what we were singing about earlier when we said the great I am. God names himself, and the way he names himself is by explaining in a phrase who he is. I am. Now, I am is a positive statement. The negative would be, I am not. Very good, you go. So, I am. I am. God uses this phrase over and over again. He's been using this all throughout. Moses, now if you remember at the very beginning, Moses said, here I am, talking about himself. Here God is saying, I am. And he says, I am who I am. In other words, you don't get to define who I am. You don't get to make up who I am. I am self-existent. I am not changing. I am who I am. And God says this later in Scripture, today, yesterday, forevermore. He does not change. And so when we read about the God of Scripture, you need to know this. The same God that talked to Moses is the same God that's going to lead the people of Israel. It's the same God that sends his son to earth to die for you and me because of sin. He's the same God that raises Jesus from the dead. He's the same God that calls you and me to live out the mission Pastor Bill was talking about on Sunday morning, to bring the gospel to the world. He's the same God you and I are able to speak with when we pray. He's the same God that we're singing to. So you and I need to remember, as we look at this passage, that the kind of reverence and holiness that we see here, that God is, that he deserves, he still deserves that now. He's no lesser a God now. He's no greater a God now. Why? Because he is the greatest there is. He can't get better because he is the best. I am. It's not I'm not yet or I will be. It's I am. And he uses this phrase. It is a Hebrew word that we now, we use two words to kind of explain it. So the first is this word you may have heard of, Yahweh. Anybody ever heard that name before? Okay. There was a song that came out a few years ago, and the chorus was like, Yahweh, Yahweh, we love to sing your name, O Lord. It is a Jewish saying of this word, I am who I am, and it is a special word that has no consonants in it. It's all vowels. So it doesn't really make sense for us to try and write it out really well. And so the second name that we use for it is what was created later on. And it is the word Jehovah. You guys heard that name before? Okay. So, right, if you've ever had the Jehovah's Witnesses come to your home and talk to you, one of the things that they talk about is that when you talk about God, you're supposed to only use his name, Jehovah. Now, the problem with that is Jehovah was a word that was kind of made as a easier way for us to say the name of God, because having all vowels doesn't really work for our language. Doesn't work for a lot of languages. It's a very difficult thing for us to kind of think about. But he says this name, he says, I am who I am. I am. So you don't define who God is. I don't define who God is. God reveals himself. He defines himself. And the third thing that we see is he names himself. He names himself. Now, names are important, right? You got a name? How many of you got to name yourself? False. Okay, parents name us, right? They give us names. My name is Scott, which was totally random. I don't know why my parents really picked that. I guess they thought it was a good name. I went and looked it up online. There have been 774,000 people named Scott since 1880, apparently. Whatever. Okay? It doesn't mean anything other than, like, from Scott, a.k.a. Scotland, right? That's kind of the idea. It's an English name, not just, like, American. It's English, England, Great Britain. It's an English name. Now, my middle name is a little bit more intriguing. My middle name, does anybody know my middle name? Like, knows my middle name? No, incorrect. Nope. All right, here it comes. Everybody ready? Okay, all right, everybody guess. It is Thomas, yes. Okay, so my middle name is Thomas. Now, Thomas has a lot more connections in my family. Okay, no. My granddad's name is Thomas, okay, his first name, so I was named after him. My uncle's first name is Thomas. So both of them, I have a name attributed from them. Names are important. We use them throughout our life. They're part of who, what defines us, right? Now, most people don't get to pick their name or go through some kind of a name change or something like that. You are given a name. So remember, Abram became Abraham. Who gave him that name, Abraham? God gave him the name Abraham. Okay. What about his son Isaac? Who named Isaac? Abraham did, okay? And Isaac, if you remember, means anybody? Laughter, okay? Isaac means laughter because they laughed about this idea that they were going to have a baby when they were like 190, okay? Abram and Sarah. And then Isaac has a son named Jacob. Who names him? Okay, so Isaac names Jacob, but Jacob gets a new name, which is Israel. Okay, who gives him that name? Okay, so we got this. Names are important. We're not usually defined, self-defined, which is what our culture kind of says. You guys know what I'm talking about? Like, culture says you get to decide who you are. You be you. It doesn't matter. One of the biggest things lately has been the whole controversy about gender, right? And that you get to define what your gender. There's like 50-something genders now that people think. And it's like, no, we don't believe that, okay? We don't believe that. We believe that God has made us male and female, and that that is something that God has done. He defines that about you and me. But here's the thing. Nobody else gets to define who God is. Nobody else gets to reveal who God is. And nobody else gets to name God. Because nobody else is getting to make that decision about who God is. God makes a decision for himself. He names himself. He gives his name. And, you know, as I was thinking about names, I wanted to see, you know, since my first name doesn't come from anywhere, what are some famous people that I share a name with? Now, There's a director named Ridley Scott. I don't know if you guys have ever heard of him. I don't even remember. I remember there was a movie that was like, yeah, that was a pretty good one. The guy that I was excited, though, that I remembered, his name isn't even, like, his first name isn't Scott. It's his last name, okay? I was excited about this. Adam Scott, okay? You guys know him? Okay, so in one of my favorite movies, Secret Life of Walter Mitty, he's Beard Guy, okay, in the middle. But in a great show, Parks and Rec, he's Ben Wyatt. I don't know if you guys have ever watched that. He's like my spirit animal, you guys, okay? He is like I'm very much him. When Megan and I watched this show, she was like, that's who you are. You want to know what you look like? Ben Wyatt. You are this guy, okay? He comes up with this game of cones and stuff like that. Okay, so this is, like, when I think of my first name now, I don't think of Scotland. I think of Adam Scott, okay? Ben Wyatt. When you think of your name, or when someone else thinks of your name, there's probably some things that they associate with you. Okay, so if you hear your name from certain people, you think that's a good thing, right? You're excited. So if one of your parents, you're excited to see them because they've been away, and they see you and they say your name, that's a good feeling, okay? Or if you knew that you did something wrong and you've just been caught, and then you hear your name and, like, your middle name or your full name, all right, now you're afraid, right? Or I want you to think about this. What about if you hear someone else's name that you have a crush on? Oh, I'm seeing some of you guys, like, your face is getting red and stuff like that, okay? Okay, all right. Maybe one day you will, okay? Names are important, okay? Names are a big deal. So here's what I want you to think about with this. When God gives his name, is a special thing. Because if you ever go to meet a stranger, what is the first thing that you should get to know about them? Okay, so the first thing you do, when you're at, if somebody came in here today, an eighth grade student came in here tonight, what's the first thing for you to get to know about them? Their name, right? Their name. Names are how we introduce ourselves. Hey, guys. Names are how we introduce ourselves. You can't expect... Guys, do y'all need to be, like, separated or something? Names are how we relate to each other. I found this to be hilarious. You know, I've got two boys, two foster kids now, and it's hilarious. The 4.5-year-old, he thinks everybody in the world is his friend. Like, everybody. And he'll just talk about people like that. He'll say, hey, can we go see my friend? And I'm like, which one? He's like, my friend. I'm like, oh my gosh, you've only met like 100 people that I, you know, during the time that I've known you. Who are you talking about? My friend. Or he'll see somebody walking on the side of the road as we're driving, and he's like, there's my friend. And I'm like, no, that guy's a random stranger, okay? Like, you know nothing about this guy. Because here's the thing. You've got to, if you want to have a relationship with somebody, it seems like it would be a very shallow relationship to not know the name of the other person, right? How would you refer to that person to anyone else? This is one of the things Moses needs to have as he goes to talk to Pharaoh, as he goes to lead the people. I mean, just because somebody sets you out of Egypt, like, he's leading you out into the wilderness. He's going to lead them to the Red Sea. Like, Moses isn't a good speaker. He's 80 years old. Like, he's not necessarily the person that everybody's just going, yeah, let's follow speech impediment 80-year-old guy that is a murderer. Like, that's not the automatic everybody follows you card. Now, here is the thing. Listen. If God has come and talked to you, he's introduced himself to you, and he sent you to a people to free them, to like fulfill his promises to them, and you can go to them and say, look, the one true God, his name is I Am. He has sent me to you. Okay, people have like one of two decisions. They either are amazed or they think you're a crazy person, right?
Yeah.
Okay, and you might get the second option a lot. But the thing is, God has revealed himself. He has come to show he desires to have a relationship, that he desires for us to actually know who he is. And so he doesn't leave us as a, you know, a separate person not knowing anything about him. He doesn't leave it for us to find him out in the universe. He doesn't leave it for us to come up with ideas of who he is, because that's how you get all of these other religions that we've been talking about, is when people begin to define who God is rather than looking to what has God revealed about himself. Now, taking this knowledge right here, here's what I want you to take into the next 7 or 8 weeks. In the New Testament, Jesus has come, right? He's the Son of God, sent from God the Father, the great I Am. He has come to earth. Now, Jesus doesn't go around often saying, I'm God, or I'm the Son of God. That's not how he goes about doing that. He usually either talks about God as Father. He calls himself the Son of Man, which is a term from the Old Testament, which was the one who was to come and free the people of Israel, is this idea of the Messiah. Or he uses what are called the I Am statements. So here's the significance. The I Am statements are where Jesus defines who he is, and he relates it to things that the people of Israel were familiar with. So he is going to say, I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's going to use these statements to explain to the people, but he's using a Greek term. He's not using he's actually originally using an Aramaic term, but it's translated into Greek as the first writings of the Bible. So he wasn't saying Yahweh, like I am this. He's using another term, ego a me. Okay, that's how it was pronounced. Everybody say ego a me. Okay, ego a me means I am. So it's like, in Spanish, soy, like, yeah, okay, you guys know all the different things. So, he uses this term, ego a me. Now, here is the significance of that. When the Old Testament, okay, Book of Exodus, when it was translated into Greek, which would have been, like, the language of the world during the life of Christ on earth, this phrase was often being translated ego a me, for I am, and then again, ego a me. So ego a me, ego a me. I am, I am. Jesus uses these statements continually throughout his ministry in some very specific ways to point people to the fact that he is God. He's using the same kind of language that God used when he introduced himself to Moses. And he uses this in very particular ways to point to the fact, I am God, and as God, this is part of who I am. So next week, we're going to talk about this bread of life concept, that God is, that Jesus is the bread of life. What does that mean? How would they have understood this term? What is going on as he's talking about this? Because it's right after he feeds 5,000 people. You guys know that story probably. So for Jesus to say, I am the bread of life, what's the significance there? Well, this I am statement, it's important because he's making the claim in doing that. He's saying, I am God. And as God, this is part of like what that looks like. Now, I challenged our guys in the journey group on Sunday night that I want you to think about, what do you truly believe about God? Because we can all say, well, I believe what the Bible says about God, right? And Sunday night, we took a poster board and we wrote out a bunch of different things we know about God or names of God, things like that. I saw merciful lots of times, loving, father, things like that. I saw lots of those things in there. But I want you to think, how much of that do you truly believe about God? Or how much of it is that you just kind of think of but don't truly believe? Because if you truly believe it, what will end up happening is it will change the way that you act, change the way that you live, change the way that you read the Bible, change the way that you treat other people. So as we go through this study, I want each of the things to be something that challenges you to think, do I truly believe this about who God is? Do I truly believe this about who God is? Because if I do, that impacts lots of different things in my life, okay? And if you realize this is something that I haven't truly believed or I didn't know about who God is, I want you to be challenged to talk with God about that, to do some study, to pray about it. Because, can I be honest, guys? I think that most of us growing up have a very small idea of who God is. He's just this little storybook person. Maybe he's kind of like Santa Claus, something like that. But no, God is real. He is self-defined, self-revealed, and self-named. He is true. He's amazing. And he's actually greater than we can understand. So as we go through this series, I want to challenge you to reevaluate what you think about him and see if you truly believe it or not. And if you do truly believe it, to see how does that change the way that you live. Let me pray for you guys. Lord, as we are going to go through this series, we ask that you would help us to gain greater clarity and understanding on who you are, that we would look to the fact that you're not made by us, that you are self-existent, self-defined, and that this is forever. You are the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. God, help us to have a desire to know who you are, to have that relationship with you where we are growing in our love for you and the ways that we live for you. God, help us to grow, to be more mature as we study your word, that we would grow to challenge ourselves in the ways that we think and in what we believe. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.